Well, we're continuing on in our journey through the Gospel of Luke. We've arrived at chapter 5, verse 27. We're going to read from verse 27 through verse 32. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Nice short lesson for this morning. I'm sure it will only take me 5 or 10 minutes to talk about it. I start off with a lot of questions when I read this lesson. I usually start off with questions in my mind when I read any lesson and try to prepare a message for it. First question I ask myself is, who is Levi? Luke has already done this once to us. If you remember the story about Jesus walking along the shore of Galilee and talking to the people, and the people crowd around him, and they're crowding him so much that he needs room. And so he sees a fishing boat there, and Peter and Andrew and their partners, James and John, are sitting there and working on their nets. And Jesus says, "Do you mind if I use your boat as a pulpit?" And in that particular story, Luke calls Peter Simon. "Simon, put out from shore a little bit so that I can speak to the crowd. Simon, throw your nets over the side." And Simon throws his nets over them. We're thinking, Simon? Andrew, we know, and James and John, Simon? And then finally, at the end of the lesson, he says, "And Simon Peter fell at his feet." Oh, Peter. Oh, that's right. His name was Simon. Now we get to this lesson, and it's Levi. Who's Levi? I know. Strauss, the guy that makes the jeans, right? No, I guess not. Who is Levi? Well, if we check our concordance in the Gospel of Luke for Levi, you will only find the name Levi in this story. In the next chapter, when it talks about Jesus choosing the 12, Levi is not mentioned. Matthew is mentioned. We go back to the Gospel of Matthew, and we find that Matthew was a tax collector, and Jesus said, "Come follow me." Well, Levi must be another name for Matthew. But what do we know about this Levi? We know that he has two Hebrew names. I don't know how common that was. I've heard of people having a Hebrew name and a Greek name. Like I would think Simon and Peter, or Paul and Saul. But actually Simon's other name among his friends was Cephas. It wasn't Peter. Cephas was Hebrew for rock, and Peter is Greek for rock. But he was known by two Hebrew names. I find one name hard enough to remember, and I usually don't remember that either. I find that out on election day when all these people come in, and the ladies are there, Tammy and Sharon and Donna, and they're like, "Hi, so-and-so." And I'm like, "How'd you know that was them?" "Well, we're here twice a year, and we see these same people." "Yeah, I know, but it doesn't help me any." But anyway, we know that his name is also Matthew. We know that he's a tax collector. We know from today's lesson he had a lot of friends. A tax collector with a lot of friends. Wonder what that has to say. We know that he wasn't poor, but we don't know how rich he might have been. But if this story were written today, in our age of intolerance, can you imagine what the news media would say about Levi? He's a tax collector, so he's getting rich off the misery of others, like bankers and hedge fund investors and people who play the stock market. He's a government worker, so we know he'll retire young with a really nice retirement package that makes us all envious. He's rich, so he's probably a part of the 1%, the takers, the users, the... Oh, well. He's a Jew. Well, everybody knows about the Jews. He had two names, so he's probably hiding something. There's something he doesn't want the Social Security people to know about, so he goes by two names. He's a rich white man. That's three strikes, he's out. He's probably a Republican. Ugh. It's a political job, he must be a Democrat. Ugh. Whatever else might be said, at least we can safely say he's a sinner, and he probably cares nothing about other people, especially the people he takes money from. He certainly doesn't care about God or about spiritual matters. And having drawn those conclusions, we wipe our hands of the whole affair and we walk away. Have nothing to do with Matthew or Levi, and when his name comes up, we immediately assume he's the bad guy. And of course, we're not the only ones who do this. The Pharisees did their share of condemning, strictly by appearances. But you know, I think our society has them beat. Even among Christians, look at how we judge. I read commentaries on this episode. And most commentators, along with most people who read this passage, or its parallel passage in Matthew and Mark, conclude that Matthew was a scoundrel who was redeemed only because Jesus said, "Follow me," and he followed. And so Jesus saved him from a life of greed and usury. Usury, there's a good old English word. Usury, it means charging people interest. And you know it's against the Mosaic law. But we won't get into that. Maybe in Sunday school. We, like the Pharisees, assume that if Jesus hadn't walked by on that particular day and called him, Levi would have died alone by himself, ruined by his life of sin and greed. After all, once Jesus did call him, and he responded, what did he do? The first thing he did was leave his business. He quit being a tax collector. That must mean that you can't be a tax collector and be a follower of Jesus, right? But wait a minute. Peter quit being a fisherman when he became a disciple. Does that mean all fishermen are scoundrels? I don't know. I have to ask Ron about that one. Are all fishermen scoundrels? I think Luke would have us reevaluate our prejudices. Later in this book, we're going to meet another tax collector who, although he was a dedicated follower of Jesus, did not leave his tax collecting job, at least not that we know of, promised to treat people fairly, made such a promise to repay his debts that if he had any debts, he'd be broke. So in saying it, he must have known that he had no debts to repay. His name was Zacchaeus. And what do we know about him? He was short. And as the old song says from back in my day, short people have no right to live. How's that for a song? Actually, the song goes on to say, short people are just like you and me. And it was a song that meant to ridicule the way in which we draw conclusions and make judgments about other people. Good song for me to think about today as I talk about Levi and I'm tempted to talk about how the call of Jesus saves us from a life of sin and greed and selfishness. I have a feeling that Levi was not greedy and he was not selfish, but he was a tax collector. What kind of person was he? Was he changed the moment Jesus called him? Like Paul, who was met miraculously on the road to Damascus? Was the call of Jesus like casting a spell on him that changed him into a different person? Or was he a man who was devoted to God before Jesus came along? Was doing his best to live his life according to God's law? Who had already heard of Jesus, like Peter and James and John and Andrew, and was simply waiting for Jesus to declare his public ministry so that he could join him? A second career man. Even back 35 years ago when I was going to seminary, 35 years. Even back then, there were second career people going into the ministry. One fellow was 62 years old. Had just retired from a very nice stint as treasurer of the Central Pennsylvania Synod. Was an ex-Navy man. Had always wanted to be a pastor. And so in his 60s, he goes for second career at seminary. Was it a sin just to be a tax collector? Didn't Jesus say we're supposed to pay our taxes? Oh, I have that verse scratched out in my Bible. If we are supposed to pay our taxes, why would it be a sin to collect taxes? Oh, no. If it's a sin to collect taxes, maybe it was a sin for me to work for H&R Block and fill out tax forms. I never thought of that. I'll have to add that to my list of things that I need to confess and repent from. Tax collectors came to see John the Baptist, so they're not totally spiritually dead. And when the tax collector said to John, "What must I do?" he didn't tell them to quit their jobs. He just said, when you collect the money for taxes, don't collect any extra for yourself. That's all. Maybe Levi was one of those tax collectors that Luke talks about that came to John and said, "I'm a tax collector, what must I do?" And maybe that was the beginning of him waiting for Jesus to give him the signal that the time had come for him to start his earthly ministry, and the time had come for Levi, or Matthew, to begin his stint as a disciple. The fact is, some occupations are sinful by their very nature. Just that so many of them are, you know. But there are some occupations that if I were a follower of Christ and I were in that occupation, I might think maybe I should quit. But what if it had been Peter who, after deciding to follow Jesus, had had a dinner for his fellow fishermen? Would we think any differently of the dinner and the dinner guests? So what kind of person, what kind of a man was Levi before he began to follow Jesus? Had Jesus known Levi before he called him? Was Levi Matthew, like Simon Peter, already a follower? Was Matthew, a name that means God's gift, a name that Jesus gave to Levi after calling him, like the name Peter that he gave to Simon? Just because the Bible doesn't say so doesn't mean it didn't happen. Was that why Luke calls him Levi here, but calls him Matthew in the next chapter when he lists him as a disciple? Is that why Matthew never calls himself Levi in his own gospel? Because that name represented his other life before he became a disciple? The fact is, we don't really know much about Levi. And maybe that's not even what this passage is about. Because after all, if you remember when Luke told us why he was writing this letter, remember we said he was writing to us? That our name is Theophilus, a lover of God? And that he's writing this letter to us to give us a deeper understanding of the man Jesus and the God who sent him so that we can have confidence in our faith? He didn't say he was writing this account so we would know more about Jesus' disciples, Matthew included. He said he wrote it so we would know more about Jesus. Maybe all these questions that I have about Levi are just distractions that are keeping me from the main point. I came to that conclusion maybe Wednesday or Thursday, halfway through the week, and I'm thinking all the things I've been thinking about for my sermon are just distractions and I shouldn't even talk about them. What does Luke want us to know as a result of this passage? What does he want us to learn particularly about Jesus? Why was this episode even included in the Gospels? Because, you know, aside from the calling of the fishermen, this is the only calling of a disciple that Luke talks about. Once I got thinking that way and left my questions about Levi, my unanswerable questions about Levi behind, I came to a couple of conclusions, and I'd like to share them with you. As I think about this lesson, the first thing that strikes me is that the Pharisees are judging Levi by his occupation. Don't we often do the same? Judge people by family, by their job, by the appearance of their property, or by the appearance of themselves. In other words, we judge people according to what we see and what we hear, and what else can we do? God judges by the heart. That means he's not fooled by people who put on a good appearance. And he's not put off by people whose life circumstances leave them in a position that would make them less attractive to you or me. The Pharisees judged him by his occupation and considered him an enemy. Because, of course, what meant most to them was, we hate Rome and everything associated with Rome. Jesus judged Levi by his faith. And instead of finding an enemy, he found a friend. The question we must ask ourselves then is this: how do we judge others? Well, the simple truth is we do judge others, just as we judge ourselves. The problem is not so much that we make judgments. Making judgments is as natural as breathing. The question is, what kind of judgments do we make? Have we ever looked at someone and thought, there's no way that person would be receptive to the gospel? Maybe, like Levi, it's their occupation. Maybe it's their politics. Maybe it's the way they dress. The Pharisees did judge that way. They wrote off Levi and they wrote off all the friends that he had invited to his dinner. They were sinners. By the way, if you're reading the New International Version, you see that word sinners in quotation marks. Cross out those quotation marks. They don't belong there. I don't know why the NIV translators put them in. Read the King James or the New American Standard, the New King James. Read any number of other translations. They won't put that word in quotations. They do that for our benefit, not because that's what the Pharisees thought. The Pharisees identified them as sinners, plain and simple. They did not identify themselves as sinners, plain and simple. They had reasons for doing that. Some of those reasons were justified, and some were not. But the fact is, they simply said, "You're eating with tax collectors and sinners." What kind of sinners? Must have been prostitutes, right? Oh, we love to label people, don't we? We're not told what kind of sinners were there. We're only told they were sinners. Those invited by Levi seem the kind of people the Pharisees would also have written off as not being interested in spiritual things. And in some cases, they would have been right. And in some cases, they would have been wrong. Certainly not everyone that Levi invited to the dinner responded to faith in Jesus. Some, no doubt, ridiculed both their host and their guest, Jesus. But Jesus was secure enough in his faith that he could take it, and in some cases, probably, turn their ridicule into faith. But just as certainly, there were other sinners there who were hungry for the food that Jesus was offering. And the question is, how would they have ever heard the gospel if someone hadn't taken the chance of offering it? Levi was trying his hand at fishing here. We are not saying that Levi was a good fisherman. But remember what we said when we talked about Peter and his friends? That fishing in those days involved casting a net into the water and pulling it in. You pull in good fish, you pull in bad fish, you sit on the shore, you sort them out, you keep the ones you want to keep, you throw back the ones you want to throw back. That's what Levi was doing. Casting a net, hosting a dinner, knowing that some people coming to the dinner would be responsive and some wouldn't. He's basically pulling in all this fish, and instead of him or Jesus sorting through them, he's giving the fish the opportunity to say, "Do you want to stay on dry land or do you want to go back in the water?" And those who are tired of the water, who are looking for something better, will say, "I think I'll try my hand at dry land if you change me so that I can live on dry land." But notice, this was not a church activity. And this is one reason why the Pharisees missed the boat. This is just a man sharing with his friends some good news that he had heard. And because it is a man hosting a party for his friends, it's a genuine act of friendship. And that is evangelism at its best. The second thing that I sort of took away from this lesson is the fact that the Pharisees, you know, aren't always the bad guy. I know we like to think they are. We like to put them down. I've discovered everybody needs a bad guy in their life. Everybody needs someone they can identify as, "You're the bad guy." Maybe your family is like this. I'm from a family of 6 kids. And an extended family of quite a few more. Cousins and cousins once removed and second cousins. And you know, I find with families, very often, there's a black sheep. Almost every family has one. And it's almost like every family needs a black sheep. Sometimes it changes. Sometimes it starts out as the middle child as the black sheep until everyone starts feeling sorry for them. And then the baby of the family is the black sheep for a while. And then after a while, it's the oldest child who's the black sheep. But sometimes it's the same person all the way through a family's life. You're the black sheep. You're the different one. You're the one who doesn't quite measure up to the standard the rest of us are living up to. And we do that with the Pharisees. Listen to Christians talk about Pharisees. And it's almost a relief to be able to talk about someone that we know Jesus hated and called sinners. And they're the sinners and we're the good guys. But it's not true. Jesus did not hate the Pharisees. As some of us like to say when we're caught in a case of maybe being prejudiced, Jesus could say with all honesty, some of my best friends are Pharisees. And a good part of the early church was made up of Pharisees. The Pharisees are not the bad guys. And they raise a legitimate question. Who do we fellowship with? And who do we not fellowship with? And I'm not just talking about dinner. I'm talking about entertainment. I'm talking about TV. Talking about what shows we watch. And I'm talking about what we do when a commercial comes on TV that is very offensive and we know is very offensive to God. What do we do? Thank God for the mute button, huh? Or for the last channel button, you can switch back. I always have Fox News on that. So whatever I'm watching, if a commercial comes on I don't like, I hit it, Fox News, what's up now? Then I usually find out, well, they're having a commercial too, because it's a conspiracy, you know. All these channels have commercials at the same time. So the other thing I do is have a sports network, like a Stanley Cup playoff or a baseball game. Because certainly a baseball game is not going to have a commercial at the standard times. But they usually do anyway. I find out it's a pitching change. You know how long it takes them to change pitchers. So they have commercials. What do you do? Maybe you're smart enough, you use something like Netflix or you watch just DVDs and you don't ever have commercials. But you know, whatever you watch on that box, it's like having them sit next to you on your couch. Who do you invite into your home? No, the Pharisees are no more the bad guys here than the tax collectors are. After all, the point we just made is that you can't judge a person by his occupation or by anything external. The Pharisees know the truth of what Paul would say to the Corinthian Christians. Bad company corrupts good morals. Or later in that, earlier in that letter when he said, be careful who your friends are. When he tells us who Christians should not associate with, he says, don't even eat with them. If you want to know more about that, come to Sunday school. I keep saying that, and people never do. Even Jesus says there are people we should not associate with. Let them be to you, treat them as you would treat a tax collector or a sinner, he says. In all three cases, the Bible warns against associating with people who claim to be saved by grace and yet either deny the basic truth of the gospel, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, or refuse to repent from a pattern of sin, such as sexual immorality or greed or idolatry or abusive behavior or drunkenness or swindling. That's the list that Paul has. He says, don't even eat with such a person who claims to be a believer and still lives that way. Such passages from the pen of Paul or the mouth of Jesus may be offensive to us today, but it's still God's word and it's still the truth. The question is not, is it wrong to judge here? Here the question is, how do we make judgments and for what purpose? Levi had made judgments about everyone he invited to dinner. He judged them to be friends. And that was the only judgment he needed to make. As friends, he thought, maybe, just maybe, they will be interested in what Jesus has to offer. Whether they were sinners or not probably didn't even enter Levi's mind. They were his friends. That was reason enough. He knew they wouldn't all be open to Jesus, but he thought maybe some of them would. And finally, the third thing that I learned from this lesson is this. What is it that Jesus is offering? I said earlier, Levi thought maybe some of his friends would want what Jesus is offering. What is he offering? At this point in his ministry, Jesus would not be saying anything about the cross, his cross or ours. He has not yet said such things as, "He who would be my disciple must be willing to pick up his cross and follow me." At this point in his ministry, all Jesus is talking about is how we should live. He talked about sin and righteousness and the need to consciously be in the presence of a holy God. He began his message where John left off, with the call to turn back to the God that we abandoned in the Garden of Eden. Once you make the commitment to turn back to God, then you find out how impossible it is to live that commitment in your own strength. That's when news about the cross becomes important. But the first step is coming back. The first step is repentance. Perhaps the most important part of this morning's lesson is the last two words. The trouble is, until you get to those two words, many people have quit reading. Many people have said, "I know this story," and they get partway through it, and they close the book because they know how it ends, but they don't know how it ends. Because in other Gospels, it says that Jesus said, the well don't need a physician, the sick do. I have come to call those who are sick. But Luke doesn't stop there. He's a physician, so he should know. No, we are quite content to condemn the Pharisees or celebrate the sinners and maybe celebrate the fact that we're sinners and God loves us anyway and imagine what a wonderful feast it must have been. I wonder if they had strawberry pie for dessert. Ask most people, what did Jesus say to the Pharisees on this occasion? And they will tell you, Jesus said, "I came to call sinners." Or they will paraphrase and say, "Jesus loves sick people and sinners." Who in their right mind loves sinners? Who, if given the choice, would spend all their time with sick people? Ooh, and clean up after them? Ugh. Then they'd go on to talk about how accepting Jesus was of everyone, except the Pharisees, of course, who don't deserve his acceptance. Or how sin simply didn't matter to Jesus, except the Pharisees' sin. And how we should be tolerant of everyone except those who don't agree with us. Sort of like today. After all, one thing we learn from today's lesson, one thing we learn about today's society, is that the crowd that shouts so loud for tolerance also knows that everyone needs somebody to hate. And they hate very well. Well, Jesus is telling us who to hate. And it's not the sinners who are doing the best they can. It's the nasty religious people. You're not one of them, are you? Who keep making judgments about people that Jesus taught should be loved instead. Because he taught us sin simply doesn't matter. That God wants us just to love everybody, except the hated religious people. Spiritual people are loving, but religious people are so judgmental and critical. Yet people who say that completely miss the point that Jesus is making. He tells the Pharisees he's like a physician. And without sick people, physicians would have no work. It would not have been necessary for Jesus to come if we were all well. But to my knowledge, a physician doesn't seek out sick people just so he can party with them. He doesn't seek out sick people because they're more fun than healthy people. Maybe he seeks out sick people because they're the ones who pay the bill. But until recently, I don't really think that doctors made a point of keeping people sick. Nowadays, you know, you give them a medication that monitors their symptoms and keeps the symptoms in control without ever really touching the disease. And that way you see them for the rest of their lives and you're making money on them every time they visit you and every time you write a prescription. But until we got into this drug crazy culture, physicians really saw their job as healing. I want to see a sick person so I can take care of them and not have to see them again. A physician's job is not to maintain sickness, it's to heal. At least that's the way Jesus saw his job. And that's what the call to repentance is all about. There's only one source of healing for our problem. We learned that last week. Only God can forgive sins. Jesus came not to be a friend of sinners, but to offer sinners healing. A heart transplant, you might say. And then the necessary medicine that will keep them from rejecting the new heart they've been given. That anti-rejection medicine is called fellowship with God, and it's only possible through Jesus, his Son. The two most important words in today's lesson, the last two words, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "I have not come to call the righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance." Without repentance, sinners remain sick. Without the blood of Christ, they remain hopeless. The blood of Christ shed on the cross is the only medicine capable of healing the disease called sin. All other medicines only attack the symptoms. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin and makes possible the creation of a new heart within us. The heart of Jesus becomes our heart. That heart promotes health and rejects sin. And we cannot contentedly continue to remain in sin if it's Jesus' heart that is giving us new life. It will reject us or we will reject it. Jesus knew he was coming to provide that transplant. Repentance is what would put those patients, those sinners who wanted to be healed, on the list of people desiring a transplant. Levi invited his friends to dinner so they could meet Jesus, the great physician, to hear his diagnosis of what is healthy and what kinds of attitudes and lifestyle choices indicate the presence of the disease called sin. Most diseases take a conscious effort to heal. We must recognize sin as present by the symptoms it causes. We adjust our lifestyle and we take our medicine because only a fool would want to stay sick. A good physician offers the right medicine to fight disease, but he also prescribes certain lifestyle choices as promoting good health. Nothing frustrates a physician more than to do everything he can to promote health in a patient, only to have the patient continue with habits that undo all the healing the physician has done. I remember reading stories about people who got liver transplants because their livers were destroyed by alcohol. How did they celebrate recovering from the operation? By getting drunk. And the physician just shakes his head. Without lifestyle changes, medicine only prolongs the inevitable. So it is with the Christian faith. If we simply take the medicine that God provides, confessing faith in Jesus Christ and accepting that the love of God is ours in Christ, yet ignoring the call to repentance that marked the ministry of Jesus from the very beginning, we simply prolong the inevitable. We will still be lost. We will still be sick. We will still be doomed to die. Levi invited his friends to a banquet so they could meet Jesus face to face. Before we invite others to meet Jesus, we must introduce him to ourselves. We must bring the person of Jesus and his life-giving teachings to bear on every part of our lives, every aspect of our being. One by one, Jesus will identify in us the evidences of the disease called sin. And he will prescribe the lifestyle and attitude choices that will lead to life. We soon learn that unless we make Jesus and his words our constant companion in the journey of life, sin will crop up again and again, even in areas of our lives that we thought were totally healed. Repentance was the last word in today's account. It is the first word in living the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the example of Levi and his friends, we might understand what true repentance is. We might realize that being given a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ means nothing if we don't turn away from those lifestyles that give sin its power in our lives. Eventually, we ourselves will end up rejecting the life that God has given us. Father, we thank you for the life-giving gift of Jesus. And we thank you for your patience as you deal with us as we try to leave behind the habits of sin and claim the life that is in us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.